Well, we're continuing. Lord has privileged us with a message. We're going to look at reconciliation, but we're going to, well, I don't know how long it will take, start this week anyway, but close this section off concerning reconciliation. And I want to look specifically at God's attitude to the world. Praise God, it ought to not come as any surprise, but what I want to look at within that, God's attitude to the world, and certain of the deeper aspects of our deliverance. Don't be frightened by the word deeper in connection with deliverance. It's deliverance, but I trust this evening the Holy Spirit is going to go right to the heart of the matter and minister grace, and we're going to get deliverance as we open our hearts to the word. My sincere belief, because this is how God has been working with me in preparation for this, some eyes will be open tonight, and we're going to see His grace like never before.
Yes. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
That we really don't have to strive, even though sin is exposed, even though things might appear to go terribly wrong. Don't panic, don't strive, don't let the devil add insult to injury by then condemning you for what he has just caused. God is exposing. God is exposing. He's rooting out the enemy in our lives. Yes. And it's His grace. We are saved. We are redeemed. There's no room for complacency. No room for complacency. Oh, we're the redeemed. We're saved. Nothing can go wrong. But we can rest in what God has provided. Yes. Because it's redemption. Yeah. It's not religion. Mm-hmm. It's redemption.
Yes.
It's nothing we have to strive at. The most exacting standards, the highest standards of love and holiness have already been met. The most exacting standards, the highest standards that God Himself requires have already been met by what God Himself did at Calvary.
Amen.
We no longer have to fulfill a righteousness in our own strength, but the righteousness of Christ is fulfilled in us. Amen. As we believe.
Praise God, that's right.
We do fulfill that righteousness, but not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Yes. By the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. There is the rest. But as you know, there are many aspects to faith. Faith is a rest, but it's also very forceful in our lives. It will always seek a way to express itself. So while we are resting in the provided redemption, there's also a seeking. There's also a pressing in. There's also a warfare. But it's the Holy Spirit that is stirring us up to lay hold of God.
That's right.
Praise God. You know, we're going to learn something about God's wisdom in this walk through the Word. If you think of a definition of God's wisdom, wisdom, and especially God's wisdom, we'll stay with God's wisdom in respect of redemption, because we're looking at God's power, looking at His love, we're looking at His wisdom this evening, His attitude to the world, His attitude toward us. But His wisdom means that He will always choose the best means possible to accomplish His purpose, His will. God, His wisdom means that He will always choose the best means possible to accomplish His purpose. Mm-hmm. And His purpose over us this evening is redemption. Amen. Mm-hmm. And so when He comes along and presents to us the message of faith, when He comes and presents to us the cross, man's wisdom is in immediate conflict with God's wisdom. But you see, God's wisdom is faith. God's wisdom is the cross.
Yeah.
What is our faith for? Not, quote-unquote, just to get things. Not just to get our needs met. Praise God, we start with getting our needs met. But what is faith for? Faith, dear friends, is for redemption. Faith, our faith, the faith that God has given us, is to do His will, to know and to do His will, which is always redemptive. Yes. Why has God called us to obedience? Why has he called us to do his will? Well, because he's God, because we're his creatures. But his will is redemption. We do his will because he loves us, he wants to save us. His will is the highest wisdom you and I will ever experience. There is no wisdom higher than God's perfect will.
That's right.
There is no redemption possible apart from obedience. And you think, well, I can't obey God. Look at the state of me. Look at, hang on. Okay, I'm not even going to say that's a negative confession, but I've got good news, dear friends. I have got good news. If you're coming through rebellion, I know somebody not too far away who's come through a lot of rebellion. I don't know how to this day I still remain. But God has given me a promise.
Yeah.
When we say, Father, I have a problem, I need a promise. If we're honest, if we're sincere about that, Lord, I'm facing a problem. I know I ought to call it a trial. I know I ought to call it an opportunity. I know I should call it anything but a problem. You know, the faith language, got to be positive. Okay, friends, let's be real. Let's be real. It's a problem. It's a mountain. It's something that has to be overcome. And often, the worst manifestation of the enemy can sometimes be found within us.
That's right.
Yeah.
Can be found in us at times. We can be our own worst enemy.
That's right.
So let's call it for what it is. But are we ready for some good news in Hebrews 13? In chapter 13 and verse 20. He's called the God of peace for a reason, friends. The God of peace in our redemption. Hebrews 13, and start with verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. There's our resurrection. There's the faith in the resurrection. Great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There he is. He's now our great shepherd, the divine shepherd, and the blood of the covenant that he initiated. What's he going to do? This is God doing it. Who's doing it? God is doing it.
Amen.
Who's he doing it in and to, through and for?
Us.
You and me. Mm-hmm. He's going to make you complete, perfect, complete or mature in every good work to do his will.
Yes.
How's he going to do it?
Lord.
What is he also going to do? He's working in who? Us. What is well pleasing in his sight.
Lord,
through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen to that.
Amen.
God is working to do his will, to make us fruitful in that, but also he's working within us what is well pleasing.
Yes.
And it's not very long before we realise that what is well pleasing in us is to him in us is faith. He is working that faith within us.
Mm.
He's giving us a love for him.
Yes, that's
and in
right.
giving us a love for him, he's giving us a hatred for the world, a hatred
Amen.
For sin.
Mm.
Yes. It's not simply that, you know, we're confessing, having to confess some things about, you know, the attachment of sin to the flesh, but he's working in us to meet every condition. He's working in us to hate the enemy. He's working in us to hate the sins of the flesh. He's working in us that holy vengeance against sin and the ways of the world. Now, how's he doing this? Well, he's keeping us through trials. He's keeping us in that right place of faith, of consecration, of dependence upon him, looking to him.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
None of this is our own effort.
That's right.
It's our own work. Even when we read it, when we hear it, we read it and we agree with it, don't we? We read scripture and we say amen, because we believe it's true, we know it's true.
Yeah.
Some of it we experience.
Yeah.
But even in that experience, when we read these wonderful promises and we say thank you Lord, amen to that, God still has to work from head to heart. Now we're all different. Some of us have intellect, some of us are more emotional, some of us are philosophical, some are pragmatic. We're all completely different, and God takes each individual, and there is a tailor-made trial. None of us know what each day will bring forth, but once, you know, when we're walking with the Lord, that day Whatever it is God is working with us, he will work with you in a different way than he works to me. Because we have different needs. No two individuals are alike. Every trial we go through, we know, is tailor-made. But here's the glory of it. Do you remember that time when you first made that commitment to Jesus? Yes, Lord, I'm yours. Come into my life. I commit my life to you. I commit this day my entire being. How little we knew then. What a small amount we knew, but we knew enough to do that by God's grace.
Yes.
God knew it all. He knows it all. He always has done. And he will take that word and in his knowledge, not ours, in his knowledge of what we face, he will make every adjustment. He will make all the allowances necessary to bring that commitment to fulfilment.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord. It's got nothing to do with what we know. It has only to do with what God knows.
That's right. That's right.
Now, our faith can only keep pace with what we know of the Word. But who's our teacher? Doesn't it say in Scripture that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith?
Oh, amen.
The source, the perfecter. He's the one that's doing it.
Amen.
He's the potter, friends. It's the Father's will. But Jesus is doing it all by the Spirit. The Spirit applies what Jesus purchased at Calvary according to the Father's will. And how do we know all this? Because we spend that time in the Word, but above all also in prayer, getting still before God. That wonderful relationship, praying in the Spirit, allowing God to open our eyes, our ears, to commune with us, to reveal these things to us.
Yes.
Now it's interesting, because we're looking at reconciliation, that we're told, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, you see that. Okay, I'll say this first, and then I'll say what I wanted to just say about the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19: God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf: be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, not for the world, but for us, that we might become, that we, not them, might become the righteousness of God in Him. He's just told us that He's reconciled the world to Himself, and yet He's referring to Christ's sin offering for us. So what's the difference? Well, nothing in the atonement is automatic. It is available of the world. As far as God is concerned, the righteous demands of His holiness have been satisfied by what Jesus did at the cross. And He has given us, that's why we're ambassadors of Christ. He's not imputed their sins to them. But you see, nothing in the atonement is automatic. So He raises up ministry, and we are ambassadors. That term ambassador, we represent His government. We represent His kingdom to the kingdoms of this world. The only way God will ever deal with this world is through the cross, on the basis of their faith in atonement, on the basis of their response to the message. He only ever deals with man, with the world, through faith in Christ, through the cross, and through the message, their response to what He's given us. Hence we're ambassadors. The work of the cross, separation, suffering, death. And what I want to look at, one aspect of the separation, this is the deepest aspect, this is where the deliverance comes in. The work of the Holy Spirit in separating every affection within us. This is the third aspect of separation, right? Separation is a work of the cross. The deepest aspect is He separates every affection within our hearts until we love none but Christ. He separates every affection from the world. He separates every association, every attitude. He will work and work and separate and circumcise. And we know all about it. We will feel it. It is a tangible experience. It's not a figure of speech. We will experience it.
Yes.
We will feel it. It's a thing called ouch Okay, you may give it a name. It's a thing called ouch when it happens. But God is separating. He's renewing the mind.
That's right.
He's working that mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us all about this. You see, this is why we're being fit for our... We're being equipped. We're being made fit for our ministry as those ambassadors. How can we represent the kingdom we haven't seen? How can we represent the terms of God's government if we don't know it? We are being made worthy. We are being equipped to be those ambassadors. Praise God. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us how this happens. You know, when Samson lost his consecration, he lost his power. He was flirting with Delilah, wasn't he? That association with the world. Delilah represents the world. That association cost him his consecration, his power with God. No different today.
Yeah.
And so Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's that process. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. There's the highest wisdom known to man. There is man's highest good right there. But our minds are being transformed. It's a process so that we do not be conformed to the world. There's the cross at work in our minds. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast in anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. It is the only way that separation from the world, its lusts and its ways can occur. There's no other way for our deliverance. But when we embrace that cross, when we embrace the faith that God has given us, then we get that deliverance. And our deliverance, I know in the past it used to just be thought of as casting out demons, whatever, that's all part of it. But in the renewing of the mind, in our consecration, as we're separated, as the Lord separates all affections, all ungodly, worldly affections, there's our deliverance. There is no tie to this world. We're being prepared for that catching away. The word rapture is an in scripture. We call it the rapture, but it's the catching away, where God, where Jesus is coming to catch away the saints. Well, you know, seriously, you know, to be caught away means there's what? There's no tie in the world. If there's one strand holding us to this world, we will not be caught away, because we're anchored by that strand of affection to this world. In Revelation 13, we know with Antichrist, when he brings in the mark of the beast to those that still remain, you'll have heard this expression, we live in a secular society. Well, nobody does. They don't. They live in a highly religious society. Antichrist, he encourages atheism and humanism. They think they're so free of this outmoded, oppressive religion, but they're the most religious of the lot. They will worship Antichrist. Satan is religious. The devil is religious. And he deceives secular people by making them think they're secular.
That's right, yeah.
But they're more religious than us who are free in Christ. We're not religious. They are. Because they worship themselves. They worship idols. They worship their bank account, their cars, their husbands and wives, don't they? They worship something, anything, anyone but God. They're the religious ones. Secular is a name for nothing. God created man to worship. And even if he is the hardest man alive, even if he is full of unbelief and as hard as nails, that is a religious man. He worships himself. He worships his self-will. He worships his freedom. He has an interest in his own life and affair.
Yeah.
Worship isn't necessarily getting on your knees and bowing down to something. It's what we love. It's what we do. It's what we think about all the time. Where is our affection? The question in worship is, where is our affection? What do we think about? If somebody comes into a room and catches you relaxed on a sofa, right, you're relaxed, and they walk into that room, and there's no pressure, right, there's nothing distracting, What are you thinking about? You know, in such a situation, what does our mind go to? When there's no distraction, there's no pressure, we don't have to think about anything in particular. Nice just to relax. What is the natural, you know, what is the natural bent of our mind? Where does it go to? Without force, without pressure, what is it we love to think about most? There's what you worship. That's what we've got to be honest about.
Yeah.
Is it an idol? Is it something in the world? Or does it automatically, does our heart and our mind automatically go heavenward? We love to think, we love nothing more than just to contemplate God's love for us, what Jesus has done, who he is, the things of Scripture. Well, God is working that. The Holy Spirit, this is why we wake up each day, Holy Spirit, take hold of my mind.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus appeared to Paul, Paul said, you know, in later epistles that, in Philippians I believe it is, that I would apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Mm-hmm. Jesus apprehended that man. He got hold of him. Mm-hmm. Got hold of him.
Yeah.
His entire being. Mm-hmm. Has the Holy Spirit got hold of us? Are we just coming to church? Are we just reading our Bibles? Or has God got hold of us?
Yeah, that's right.
We have been apprehended.
Yeah.
For a purpose. Mm-hmm. To be prepared as an ambassador for Christ. We're separate, we're of another kingdom, we're of another world, another kingdom, not of this world. And so this is the basis of our deliverance. And it takes a while, it takes time, little by little. Deuteronomy 7, you know, the Israelites took the land bit by bit, not all at once. And the Lord didn't drive them all out at once, drove them out, piece by piece. So that they were able to settle, they won their war, settled down, regrouped, off again. They were at rest, but they were also at war. And that's our faith. Our faith, true saving faith, is both restful and forceful. We can rest in that warfare. If we're not really experiencing a warfare, we're not truly experiencing a rest. And if we're not truly resting, we're not truly experiencing victory in the warfare. Must work together.
Yeah.
And it's only the Holy Spirit can do that, friends. And it comes as we ask. No surprise. As we spend that day, if you like, praise God, that day in prayer. I was going to say, spend that time each day in prayer. Praise the Lord. Don't limit God. Why not?
Praise the Lord.
Spend that time in prayer. Praise the Lord, you know,
glory.
Each day.
Glory.
He will reveal. Yeah. It's communion. It's not a religious thing. I must pray today. Prayer is breathing. Prayer is our spiritual breathing.
Yeah.
We breathe the word in, we breathe the word out in prayer, John 15:7-8.
Yeah.
As the word abides in you and you abide in me, I abide in you. Ask what you will and it will be done to you, because everything we breathe out is what we've just breathed in by the word. It's his will. It's the perfect expression of his will. Praise God. John chapter 3. God's attitude to the world. I haven't forgotten what we're talking about. You see, God hates the world in its ethics, its morals, and yet at the same time, he's provided that reconciliation. He has covered, he's provided a covering for any sin of any man who will truly turn to him in repentance, in faith and repentance. But therein lies the problem, or the answer, whatever you want to call it. The atonement is completely, totally sufficient for all of man's needs, but it is only efficient for those who appropriate it. That's why Paul could talk about the sin offering for us, and it's not a contradiction where John says, you know, he's not only propitiated for us, but also the sins of the whole world. Remember, that is just a potential. For the world, it's a potential. It's there. It's potentially there. It is theirs. If only they knew, if only they wanted to ask for it. If only they had enough about them spiritually that they would ask for that. It's there for them. But it only applies to the elect. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is sent to minister that to those whom God has chosen. And that's where you and I come in. We don't know. Don't stumble over the word elect or chosen. We don't know who they are. So he's raising us up. Yeah. As Paul said, God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, we will save man. And when we know what our business is, faith and the cross and all that redemption is, he'll take these vessels and anoint them.
Yeah.
And proclaim that. And those who are in the world do not yet know Christ, they will, those who God has chosen. In our witness, in our daily witness, it can happen today. We don't have to put it off in the future. We're believing for works, greater works.
Yeah.
But today, we can witness.
That's right.
Our lights can shine.
Yeah.
The way we live, the way we treat people.
That's right.
Especially each other. Jesus can shine out of our eyes.
He can
smile. You'll be surprised what a smile will do.
Yeah.
Especially in this. What a grim world we live in.
Yeah.
I don't know how it is in other places, but around where we live, they all look so hard and angry and depressed. It's actually frightening to look in some people's eyes.
Yeah.
The depression, the anger.
Yeah.
What are you looking at? The real sort of...
Yes.
It's
fear.
Horrible.
Fear.
And a lot of fear.
Mm.
Rather, a lot of fear.
Yeah.
They're oppressed. It's the world. It's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of this age.
Mm.
There's no peace, is there, for the wicked? And it's getting worse.
Yeah.
So what a great beam of light comes through you and me.
Oh, precious Holy Spirit.
Yes, and God's doing that.
Mm.
God is working it, friends.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
So in John chapter 3, I mean, looking at this, there's no way to finish it in one night. John chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 14. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that's referring in Numbers 21, where, if you remember, the Israelites started complaining, because they were fed up with the bread, they were fed up with the wilderness, and they actually just spoke against God and against Moses. We're fed up with this, we detest this worthless manna. Shouted at God and Moses
and
at God's provision in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And as a result, God sent fiery serpents.
Yeah.
Sent fiery serpents. And some of them died being bitten. And so they said, we've sinned. They acknowledged their sin. Obviously, we've done something wrong. Why would God do that to us? We've done something wrong. You can read all this in Numbers 21. It ends in verse 9. But... the Lord showed Moses, make a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole, and we're told that all those who looked, lived. It's a type of the atonement. Now, when you read that first, you don't know that's a type of the atonement, but Jesus, because of what Jesus said, forever connected it with what he did at Calvary. Those, we're told in the Old Testament, those who looked at what God had provided under the Old Covenant, lived. They were spared from that death, from that judgment, because of their sin. And so Jesus comes along and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in the Old Covenant, they looked. In the New Covenant, we believe.
Yes.
We do not perish, we have eternal life, because we believe. And it's that believing that opens our eyes, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. So it's believing that saves us. The atonement provides the covering. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Please don't think about what I'm saying before writing me off as a heretic. The atonement doesn't in itself and exactly and immediately cause the new birth. The atonement cannot cause a new birth, otherwise everybody would get saved. The atonement provides the covering from God's wrath, the appeasement from God's wrath, the covering of our sin, but it's the faith that brings about the new birth.
Yeah.
Because not everybody appropriates it.
Yeah.
The atonement makes the new birth available, but for God to be just as well as the justifier of the ungodly have got to believe. And it's in that believing we turn away from our sins.
As we believe, as we're born again, we're sanctified. And that term sanctified means set apart. We're sanctified, justified, as we believe, the moment we believe. We don't have to try to be sanctified. We don't have to try to be set apart. Just by believing, truly believing, that repentance and that faith work together, God justifies us.
That's right.
We don't justify ourselves. God justifies us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wonderful, isn't it?
Oh,
how?
Yeah.
Simply by believing the message, what Jesus has done, what Jesus did at Calvary.
Thank you, Jesus.
So the atonement provided, sure, the atonement provided, but it's the faith. And where does the faith come from that causes a new birth? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We choose to believe.
Yeah.
But who is this, who gives us the grace to do that? And as we believe, as we receive that message, as we receive that new life, the Holy Spirit then begins from that point on to work and to conform us to the image of Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
For God so loved God. Now, what a seemingly contradiction. For God so loved the world. And yet he tells us in James 4 and verse 4, those who are a friend of the world are the enemy of God. So how can he love the world, and yet those who love the world be its enemy? Because, remember, dear friends, whatever God does with respect to this sinful world, he does with the cross. He does through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so, unless our association with the world is the same way, unless we're sent from the cross, with the cross, with the message of the cross, unless we're crucified with Christ, we cannot be trusted to go into the world in that sense. We have to move in this fallen world. We have to move and work and go shopping and walk about in this world. That's not what he's saying. But it's that affection for the world and its ways, its lusts, its morals, its ethics, the way the world does things. Because the god of this world, Satan, is the spirit of this age.
That's right, yeah.
You know, if you look in Revelation 17 and 18, you'll see a thing called the harlot, the idol whore of Babylon. Right? And she says, I sit as a queen. She's the queen of heaven. Now stay with this, because Satan is the god of this world. The Queen of Heaven in the Old Testament was Ashtoreth. Baal in the Old Testament. Baal means Lord, Master, Owner. Now we know our Lord, our Master, our Owner is the God of this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But because of sin, the Lord, Master, and Owner of this planet until Jesus comes is Baal. New Testament is Satan. So where does the idol whore Babylon? Ashtoreth was the consort of Baal in the Old Testament. Do you see the spiritual source of the ecumenical movement? Do you see the spiritual source of the world's religion? Satan, being the god of this world, has instituted a world's religion. It's nothing more than a manifestation of Baal and Ashtoreth. Whereas we, praise God by his grace, the bride of Christ.
Glory.
And that's why we must be separate. We've got to be separated in order to be pure. The reason we seek deliverance, the reason we want to be separate from this old world, the reason we want to be set free and get our deliverance, because of our love for the bridegroom, who will only receive us if we're pure. That's what our warfare is all about. That's why we're yearning before God to be separated from this world.
Right.
Praise God.
Yeah, glory.
God will only deal with this world on the basis of substitution, on the basis of the cross. But we're told he so loves the world. Now, how much did he love the world? He gave his unique son, only begotten, really it should be, unique son. And here, this is what vindicates God. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the cross that vindicates God, whether he judges or whether he saves. whether he forgives or whether he judges, because he himself took on a human body in the person of his son and went to the cross to die in our place, everything he says, everything he does is forever vindicated. He's righteous when he judges, he's righteous when he saves. Praise God. Romans, we won't turn there, but in Romans 3, verses 24 to 26, his righteousness is commended. He forgave all the Old Testament saints when they offered their offering. He was seen to be righteous in forgiving them, because Calvary vindicated and validated all those offerings. They all pointed to Calvary. All the Old Testament offerings under the Levitical priesthood, when they would come and offer their lamb and all those things, right? That in itself couldn't take away sin. But God genuinely forgave them because they were obeying the revealed will of God at that time. It's not until Jesus came, did what he did at Calvary, that we now have the full, total forgiveness, the removal of sins.
Oh, thank you,
and
Jesus.
That vindicates God's righteousness in forgiving the Old Testament saints.
They
came to God in faith and repentance to receive their forgiveness from their side, but from God's side, he always saw the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
That was his hidden and deeper meaning through all the Old Testament sacrifices.
Yes.
And so now here we are, the light of full revelation. Praise God.
Yeah.
It's by faith, and it's through the work of the cross, which again is by faith,
yeah,
as we yield to the Holy Spirit. None of these things can be accomplished in us. The deliverance, all the things we're looking at, except we yield to the Holy Spirit.
Amen, that's right.
And we're not going to yield to the Holy Spirit unless that is the supreme affection of our heart.
Yeah.
So as you see now where this warfare comes in, this internal struggle, this fight within.
Yeah.
And we look at our brothers and sisters, they say something and we think, why do you say that? What do you say that for? Oh, it wasn't them. It's, sorry, brother or sister, it's you, it's me. There's an internal thing going on that we misinterpret often. We can, the devil will blow it up out of all proportion.
Yeah.
Not always, thank God, eh? Not always, not in every relationship, but occasionally, you know, some things can manifest, can't they? God is exposing.
Oh, that's right.
But God is working.
Praise the Lord.
He is working that affection so that we yield, and in that yielding, Holy Spirit takes over and does what he came to do, which is conform us to the image of Christ.
Yes.
Praise God. Continuing with this, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Anyone who's struggling with condemnation, there we have it. If we believe in him, we're not condemned. The devil is a liar.
Amen, that's right.
Satan is the enemy. It's Satan who's, okay, yeah, we have to take responsibility for our sin. When we miss it, we say, Lord, forgive me. We don't say, Lord, go get the devil, do we? We don't say, you know, go punish the devil. We say, Lord, forgive me. I sinned. Give me repentance. But, you know, the way the devil condemns us through that is because, oh, there's just no, I've gone too far, there's no hope of forgiveness. I'll never overcome this. This sin is so serious, God hates me. Or the guilt, the feeling of guilt that, Lord, I love you. You've shown me the cross, you've shown me the blood of Jesus, you've given me your word, and yet, here it is. It can be perplexing. But, you know, we're not under condemnation. We are believing Jesus to save us, to deliver us, to set us free. He's working in our affections. The same hand, dear friends, that the love of Christ can anoint to heal.
Yes.
Did you know the same hand Satan can take and destroy another human being through murder and anger? One and the same hand. And God is delivering us from that mixture. whatever it is within us that would use this body for sin, God has got hold of us and he's changing by his Spirit those affections to use as weapons of righteousness, of holiness, of his redemption. Only God can do that.
That's right, yeah.
And it's by the cross. It's as we believe. We're not condemned, friends. But here is a definition of condemnation. We're not condemned if we believe. We're not condemned if we acknowledge these things that God is exposing. But there is only one way to be condemned, and here it is. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Yeah.
Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in or by God. There is the revelation. People are condemned because they're trying to hide the works of darkness. They're trying to cover their sin under cover of darkness. A Christian who loves the Lord but who indulges sin under cover of darkness runs a very real, dangerous risk of hardening their heart, of searing their conscience, becoming sin-hardened, deceiving themselves by not acknowledging this. I'm not coming against the doctrine of election and who God chooses, but there's something in me that's convinced that if Judas had gone to Jesus about his pilfering problem from the bag, you know, from the purse, he would not have betrayed. He would be safe today. If he'd gone to Jesus and opened up and said, "Look, I've got a real problem here. I've got a real problem with this. Have mercy."
Yeah.
And the reason I believe that, Psalm 19, "Oh dear friends, we have got nothing to lose by coming to God, opening up to him, because he already knows it is there. He's the one that is dispelling all darkness in our life. He is the one shining light on our heart and our conscience, and enabling by his blood we're shielded from God. God the Father doesn't see our sin. God the Father does not see our sin because of our faith in the blood of Jesus. He's provided for that. But he will deal with it. So there's two sides of it. He doesn't see our sin in respect of judgment, but he will deal with it because he's dealing with us now as sons. He's working his righteousness in our life.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
If he saw sin, he would not be working righteousness. He would not be chastening us. He would be judging us.
Yeah.
And there's all the difference in the world. Praise God, and it's all because of our faith in the blood of Jesus. And here it is with Psalm 19, and we'll start with verse 12. "Who can understand his errors?" Speaking of himself, his servant, you know, God's servant. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults," secret sins. Have we ever cried out that to God? Like David, Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God."
Oh, glory, glory.
"Cleanse me from secret faults." Judas could have done that. Yes. "Cleanse me from this secret fault. I've got this problem and I'm powerless to do anything about it. Have mercy on me." "What do you mean you're powerless? You're an apostle. You're supposed to have faith." Oh, friends. Man. Apostle's just a man.
That's right.
A believer is just a person, a human being that God is. We're works in progress, friends. And this is what God exposes. So when these things are exposed in us, through a trial, through a message, run to him, not away from him.
Yes.
We heard that in prophecy, didn't we? Run to him. This is a time of running to him. "Cleanse me from secret faults." Here's a prayer. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Lord, you've exposed this sin. It could get worse. Keep me back from where this could lead me. If I don't deal with this, this could lead me further away from you. Keep me back from these presumptuous sins. Because there's no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. In the law, David should have been put to death. Willful, presumptuous, and the two worst sins, murder and adultery. Did it all. Should have been put to death. But there was a heart about him, wasn't there? That knew the grace of God. That's awesome, friends. That is truly, truly awesome, magnificent grace of God who chose to have mercy on his servant.
Oh, yes, yes.
So we can cry out to God, keep me from anything worse. Let them not have dominion over me. Oh, I've got the message of faith. I know all about the cross. Sin won't have dominion over me. I'm holy, don't you know? I'm pure. I'm an overcomer. Devil has nothing in me. Well, praise God, Jesus said that, didn't he? Because he is sinless, the Son of Man. But you and I, friends, we've got to say, let them not have dominion.
Yeah, that's right.
Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one.
That's right.
We are dependent on God.
That's right.
That's what our faith is for. Our faith is for appropriating the redemption. We looked at that, didn't we? Appropriating the redemption that God has provided. Father, I have a problem. Give me a promise. Oh, I'll tell you. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. By your grace, as I deal with what you're exposing now, I will not fall away. The great transgression, apostasy.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Only crying out to God, friends. Nothing special, nothing super spiritual. It's believing God.
Yes.
Now, isn't it just like our God? The one thing he requires of us is also something that he works. It's something. He has pledged himself to redeem us. He has pledged himself to our salvation. Our responsibility is faith. His responsibility is he's done it on the cross.
That's right. Oh,
and he's
you.
Working by his Spirit.
Yes.
His love will never fail. His love will never fail. It will not give up until he is accomplished.
Glory. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to say something now in closing. There's a lot more to this than I thought there would be. Well, I knew there would be, but I'm always surprised at how much there is. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians,
darling, yeah. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him.
In glory.
Who is the head of all principality and power. Dear friends, we are complete in him. Are
yes,
we?
That's
no.
Right.
But are we? Yes, we are, legally. But, dear friends, our complete Christianity, our complete experience in Christ, our completeness in Christ is the promised land. Yes. It's the land of promise. You often hear preachers talking about the land, you know, got to possess the land. Well, that is the land. The land, the you know, Canaan and that, when Joshua went in to possess the land, that is a type of the fullness of Christ. That is a type of the fullness of Christ. And Peter says, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, through the promises we partake of the divine nature.
Mm.
It's through the promises. And as we appropriate those promises by faith, we become complete in him.
Thank you.
It's wonderful, isn't it? 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. The gifts, dear friends, are not an optional luxury. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, start with verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. There we go. Full of, what an anointing, just on that message. Now let's read it too quickly because of part of our daily reading. The grace of God given to you by Jesus Christ. We are people of God's grace. A person of redemption is a person of God's grace through Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in everything. Are we? Do we realise that? Do we actually realise how enriched in everything by Him we are? All utterance, all knowledge, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Here we are. So that you come short in no gift. This assembly in the name of Jesus comes short in no gift. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in that time. We are in that time context. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand, friends. Yes. The rapture takes place 7 years before the end of Great Tribulation. So, and the second coming is at the end of, yeah, the end of Tribulation, where He sets up His kingdom. That's what He means by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. So the second advent includes the rapture and the end time events, the Great Tribulation and the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. So all the events leading up to that. We're in that now. We're on the threshold. We've got one foot in the door, as it were.
Yeah.
We're close, friends.
Thank you.
It's very, very close.
And so God wants us to experience this thing to complete us as Christians individually and corporately.
Yeah.
And how do we experience it? Not by might, not by power, not by striving, not by wishing or sweating or trying to exert ourselves, by the work of the Spirit, by yielding to the Spirit, by believing.
Yeah.
These gifts are gifts of grace. And they come by believing. Now, whatever it takes to get to that place of faith, right? If the Spirit leads that I want you to spend time in prayer, you're not going to eat tonight, you're going to pray. There we go.
Yeah.
There we go. Are we serious or are we just, you know, is this just, I'm sure we are. We love the Lord, right?
Amen.
So, you know, if that's what God requires, we don't have to get religious and say, oh, I know what the gifts mean. The gifts mean we pray and fast for a week. No, they don't. Remember, Samson lost his power with God when he lost his consecration. Lord, work that separation. It's that consecration, friends. If we can get that consecration right, the gifts will take care of themselves. And it's we can no more consecrate ourselves than yield to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it goes right back to the affection of the heart. God is working it. And you say, well, I'm not experiencing that in my life. Ask the Lord. If you want it, ask for it. Commit yourself to it. God will do the rest. Praise the Lord. God will do it. But He's just waiting for us to ask and consecrate ourselves, make ourselves available for that. Praise God. It's there. Heaven is there for the asking. The resources, all the resources, according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus, are ours for the asking.
Thank you, Lord.
How little we ask. What have we asked for, really? What really have we truly asked for from God when all of heaven is available for a prayer of faith? And this is what we've got to learn, is the prayer of faith. We've got to learn what that means. Listen to this, continuing. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's called us. He will preserve us blameless. He will give us those gifts. He will provide all and more for anything we can meet each day to glorify His name, to work that redemption on the basis of our faith because of the cross that He's presenting to us. Oh, but dear friends, I don't want to lock into the negative or... But there are times when we get it wrong. Don't be condemned. There's no other way to learn what's real and what isn't, except by the occasional mistake. That doesn't mean we have to. Faith is a school, for sure. But our mistakes are often emotions or self-will, or because for the last 3 or 4 days we haven't taken prayer very seriously. The flesh takes over. The spirit can't fail. God can't fail, faith can't fail, love never fails.
Flesh.
So something else is going wrong.
Yeah.
But you know, as we spend that time each day in prayer, I know we take it one day at a time, we do take it one day at a time, but that day will prepare us for the next day.
That's right. Yeah.
If there is a tomorrow, whatever we've done today will prepare us for it. That's how we know God has gone before and prepared the way. That's how we know we already have the victory before we start the battle. It's because we've done the homework. We've done the preparation. Without preparation, the battle is lost. A battle is won or lost ever before the first shot is fired. It's won or lost in the preparation.
Yeah.
And it's the preparation. It's the prayer. The preparation of this walk is a prayer life.
Amen, amen.
That is what will do it. Not any old prayer life, but a believing prayer life. Mm. A prayer life committed to God's revealed will.
Yeah.
That's how we do it. No, sorry, that's how the Lord does it, in us and through us.
Yeah.
This is redemption, friends, it's relationship. It's the Spirit taking over. I remember years ago, in the assembly, a brother gave a vision of a lot of kites. And people out there on the cliff trying to fly their kites, all shapes and sizes or whatever. And they just, you know, put the string up and try and get the kite going and fail, you know, and go to the cliff edge where there's some wind and try and flap the thing about and it would come crashing down to the ground. And then we got fed up in the end, just got totally fed up, and as they came to an end of themselves, doesn't that sound familiar, as they completely let go of the fight, wind took up those kites, and no effort, it's the wind holding up those kites. Friends, it's not our effort, it's not our zeal to try and create a revival. We're waiting for that wind, for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But you know, waiting is active. Mm-hmm. Within that waiting, and this is my concern, because sadly, charismatics, a lot of these things, we've got to be led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
But that can often mean a euphemism for not doing it. I'm not doing it because I haven't been led by the Spirit. You know, I've sat in front of my TV all day because the Spirit hasn't led me to pray. You know, that sort of excuse.
Mm-hmm.
It's sad, mm-hmm. Very sad. But it's the Holy Spirit, and part of that is a grace that has gone before, and that is the desire.
Yeah.
I've said it, well, God says, you know, God has said it, it's that affection of the heart. Is this something we want? You know, is it something we're really seeking? Is it something we're prepared to pay the price for, to consecrate ourselves to this? We're not trying to stir anything up in the emotions, but there's something very wrong if in our hearts we do not want what God wants. It's one thing to be willing, but are we wanting? And this is what God is working. And that faith that works by love will appropriate this. We're pressing in for the land. Not the gifts in themselves, not a revival in itself, but we are pressing in bit by bit. We're going to look at it again, God willing, next week. But much more of the deliverance, how God roots out the enemy from within us. We're in warfare, and often the gifts are needed. But the gifts are simply set in the church. They're God's provision to bring about redemption in our lives. It's the power of the Spirit, friends.
That's right.
To bring about redemption. Let me whet your appetite in closing. I don't know if you've heard of a man called Trevor Deering. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But somebody that was at one of his meetings, I shared a flat with him for a year or so, and he was relating one evening. He told me he went to one of his meetings, and they all came together. Most of these were Christians. They all met and half-hearted, at best, a half-hearted praise and worship thing. And then he came out, Trevor Deering came out onto the platform, word of knowledge. All it was, nothing more than word of knowledge. And he began to just, by the Spirit, just point and reveal. And people were just crying out under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of their sin. Just areas that only God would have known, just being,
yeah.
Belittling them in public, but, you know, God was doing a work. And just the revelation, and people were crying out, forgive me, have mercy, and demons coming out screaming, people falling. That's how he would operate in the Spirit. Not much of it. I don't know what the message was, a bit of an evangelistic message, but and it's only the word of knowledge. And when that word of knowledge touching people's hearts by the Spirit, yeah. revealing their innermost, crying out to God, and then after that, you're saying that after a few minutes of that, you know, people just really just the fear of God cowering under it, just but in a gracious way, just yeah. Lord, forgive me. The worship just took off. The worship and the praise was full and wholehearted. They'd been set free.
Mm-hmm.
They're friends. God's going to set us free.
That's right.
By the power of the Spirit. If we want it. If we make ourselves available for this. You know, Hebrews, we've looked at this so many times. Hebrews 4, I think it is, 12 to 16. First comes the exposure. The word exposes.
Mm.
And then we're told, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Don't run away because of what's been exposed. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in that time of need.
Mm-hmm.
The devil is a liar. Condemnation is not how you feel. Condemnation is a state. And if you believe God, defy the feelings. Because you're not condemned, dear brother and sister. You're not under condemnation. But that is the very invitation by which God is inviting you into his presence to get that change. To get that deliverance. Jacob wrestled with God. I will not let you go till you bless me. That's an overcomer. Jacob was the overcomer. Israel. Israel means, because you've prevailed like a prince. There's the overcomer. Let's rule with God. Let's, prince means ruler. Let's get hold of our God and wrestle with him till he and not let go. And even after he's blessed us, don't let go. Don't hold on till he blesses. Hold on, hold on, hold on. And he will bless and keep holding on. And prevail with him. Prevail. Rule with him. That's what Jacobs are. That's what overcomers are. That's what Israel is. From Jacob to Israel. From whatever we are. To those greater works. To the fullness of Christ. You know, I'm convinced that our extra vessel is Jesus himself. The five wise virgins took an extra vessel of oil with them. Well, we're a vessel, aren't we? Where does the extra vessel come from? It's not your brother and sister, is it? Jesus himself, because in Mark 16, the Lord went with them, working those signs.
Amen.
The Lord worked with the Lord worked with them.
Yes.
So all we've got to learn to do is how to avail ourselves of his presence, of his power, of all that he is, of all heaven is. There's our extra vessel.
Yes.
And that's what God is producing. That's the faith God is working in the bride of Christ and the overcomers. That he will go with us, working with us, to confirm his word for his glory. Oh, praise God. Is that not worth a meal or two? Is that not worth an hour or two each day in prayer? I'm not allowed to prescribe. I can't set a law and say, you can't be part of this unless you spend 4 hours a day in prayer. I can't say that, can I? Right? All I can ask is, how hungry are you?
Yes.
What does this mean to you? How much do you want this?
Yeah.
You alone can answer that question. Me alone. We're the only ones that can answer that question for ourselves.
Yes.
There's the answer.
Yes.
God bless you, brethren. I trust that, you know, God has begun the process further of deliverance.
Oh, yes.
We're going to look next week.
Thank you, Father.
Just how God does actually unravel those affections. He removes those worldly affections and because those affections have been removed, the spirits that are in the world have to flee. As we're going to look, you know, as we draw close to God, submit to Him, resist the devil, he will flee from us. Deliverance shouldn't be hard work, friends. It is, I know it is, but if you think about it spiritually, it's a question of getting close to God.
Yes.
The devil cannot abide the truth, he cannot abide the presence of God.
Yes,
and
well,
therein lies our secret to deliverance.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Well, that's all right. That's all next week. God bless you, brethren.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. She's so